We turn to Luke chapter 10. Our text is taken from Matthew 5 as we continue in our treatment of the Beatitudes. We read the account of the Good Samaritan as that parable is recounted for us in Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. And took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, we take as our text Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we face ourselves the question this evening, am I merciful? How do I conduct myself toward those whom God puts on my pathway? Am I cruel? Am I mean? Am I a bully? Do I ignore those individuals? Or am I kind? Am I compassionate? Jesus here is defining the marks of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What are those marks that identify kingdom citizens? Who are truly blessed and happy? And Jesus notes those who are saved by grace, those who are united by God's grace to himself by his Spirit are those who are merciful. The merciful truly are blessed. Now we know mercy is God's attribute. God works this wonder in the hearts of his elect children so that this holy trait of God is seen in them and reflected in them. Jesus isn't talking about the world. He's talking about citizens of his kingdom. His children. This mercy that's in their hearts is a wonder of God. It grows up in the heart of one who knows that he's spiritually bankrupt, who has learned to wait on the Lord, to cry out in hungering and thirsting after his righteousness. God works a wonder, a marvelous wonder in our lives. First, we experience the mercy of God toward us in our sin and sinfulness. And secondly, he works in us that mercy to such a degree that it's reflected in our interaction with others. We show that mercy to those around us, as was true here of the Samaritan in the parable that we read. The world says blessedness comes from being free from the troubles of others. Being able to be separated from everyone else's problems, that's the way that you'll experience true blessedness. Christ has a different word for you and for me. Be merciful. In no way now is Christ teaching that we can merit or earn mercy by being merciful. The fact that we are merciful is a wonder of God's grace. And we who show that mercy in our lives give evidence that we are of God. We look at this passage under the theme, the blessed merciful, noting the merciful, noting the source of that mercy in God alone, in Jesus Christ, and finally the blessing. Mercy is an attitude of kindness, an attitude of pity and compassion toward others. As we go down life's pathway, we run into all kinds of different people. There are some who are hard, who are harsh, who are filled with self-love. They don't express kindness toward those around them. They're set on themselves. There are others whose hearts are softened by God's grace and show that mercy and that kindness. And then there are all kinds of variety in between. But what is mercy? Mercy is compassion. And it's the compassion of a soul that has pity to pursue the relief of another. Mercy and grace have a lot in common. The Bible uses mercy and grace sometimes seemingly interchangeably. When God is merciful and gracious toward the sinner, he's bestowing on them something that has to do with undeserved favor. And that's always the emphasis of mercy and grace. It's not deserved. It's nothing that we've earned or made ourselves worthy of. We're completely undeserving of God's favor. We forfeit it every single day. And yet Jehovah God is good toward his children regardless, despite their unworthiness. Mercy and grace, as to their essence, always reject any idea of merit, any idea of earning on man's part. If it's earned or merited, it's no longer mercy. It's no longer grace. The mercy and the grace of God are completely undeserved, and they're marvelous. They have their source in God's eternal decree of election, their basis in the wonder of the cross and what Jesus did on our behalf. There's no other ground for God's mercy and God's grace than the perfect obedience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can distinguish mercy and grace in this way. The emphasis of the concept of mercy is on the pity or the compassion that's shown toward one in need. Again, undeserving, but pity, compassion is shown toward one who was in need. The emphasis on the concept of grace is on the undeserving nature of it. And so that grace generally is emphasized with regard to those who are enemies, those who are hurting us, those who are causing us harm, and yet we show kindness, we show goodness to them. Grace then favor kindness toward those who are enemies, those who are showing themselves completely undeserving of it, one who's fighting against you, one who's trying to harm you, and yet you show that one compassion. Mercy flows out of love, and it causes an individual to take on himself or herself the struggles, the trials, the hardships of another and make them my own. Mercy is a willingness to forgo my personal ease, my personal interests, my personal gratification even, for the sake of another, in order that that one experiences joy and happiness and is satisfied. Mercy is giving of self with no expectation of anything in return. Now what we see here with the parable of the Good Samaritan is an expression of mercy. Mercy was the attitude with which this Good Samaritan assisted the beaten traveler. It would have been more grace if that beaten traveler had tried to rob him first, had tried to do something against him, and then in the process had become wounded, and then yet he went to his attempt, to his aid or to his help. But here in this situation, mercy is on the foreground. Mercy moved him first to see the distress of this person who's lying on the ground. Secondly, mercy responds internally with a heart of compassion, a heart of pity. And third, that mercy then shows itself very concretely in his effort to relieve the distress, binding his wounds, laying him on his own animal, bringing him to the inn, and then sacrificing of himself, giving his own money, and pledging more for the care of this man whom he had no intimate relationship whatsoever with. He was a stranger. So that here we have an individual who is weeping with one who's weeping. And he doesn't just pity him, he brings him to help and assists him. Mercy is closely related always, as is grace, to sin. It's because of sin that grace and mercy are necessary, having to do with the result of sin in general, the pain, the distress that comes as a result of sin and living in a sinful world. It was because he was living in this sinful world that that traveler was beaten by robbers and left to die. Always mercy and grace are in the context of sin. Now for the child of God, saved by God's grace, that grace is first, and then mercy. Grace as undeserved favor comes to us who were enemies of God. We who are doing battle against God and against His will, interested only in our own well-being, our own pursuit. Grace as undeserved favor deals with our sin, our guilt, our shame. And that grace shown to us when we were yet enemies rescues us from that sin and that death that we deserve and brings us into the joy of forgiveness. By grace we know I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. Even though I deserve to perish everlastingly, Jehovah God in love has taken hold of me. And He's shown me this marvelous expression of His love and pity. Mercy then extends beyond the guilt, beyond the sin, to the relief that that individual needs. Providing physical, spiritual help. Mercy cleans. Mercy reinstates. Mercy assists throughout the whole course of one's life. God makes you and me, by a wonder of His grace, the recipients of His grace and His mercy. And we know we've done nothing to be deserving of it. We stand in awe of it. This great God has shown His goodness, His favor, His kindness to me. So undeserving. God's children are the recipients of that marvelous mercy. Who then are the merciful? The merciful are not those who are seeking honor, fame, and glory in the midst of this world by an outward show. True mercy has no care for outward show, no care for popularity. As far as men are, we can be easily fooled. We look around us and we see mercy when in reality, likely it's not. God alone is the judge of whether or not individuals are sincere. But people will embrace humanity and then hate the individuals who are closest to them. And that was something that the Pharisees were good at. And it's for that reason that this lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him, "Who is my neighbor?" They were quick to justify themselves, narrowing their neighbor to just a very small pool of individuals. Jesus corrects his understanding. Your neighbor is the one whom God puts on your pathway. There's no justification for your trying to make excuses or trying to explain away your calling and your responsibility before God. People will shed tears for thousands in Africa, in India, while divorcing and living in hatred toward those in their own household. Many open their purse to those afar, but their hearts are shut to those with whom they have daily contact. Whose neighbor are you? That's the question that Jesus poses to us. We also see in our day a commercialization of mercy, so that pictures appear in the newspaper of organizations and various banks and others that show kindness to other organizations or to individuals who are in need. Giving checks to community organizations, giving checks to families, whatever it might be. And that company then is eulogized, held in high regard, and praised for its show of mercy. All the good that it's doing for the sake of society and for the sake of humanity. We have the welfare system of our land, which supposedly is showing mercy toward those who are down and out. Proverbs 12 verse 10 speaks of the fact that the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. What appears to be mercy is in reality no mercy. Again, for us is not to judge. We leave the judgment to Jehovah God, but we realize that there's a selfishness, there's a man-centeredness that lies behind much of that so-called mercy. It's not a love for God. It's not a love for the neighbor. But rather, it's humanism at work. Within the church, there's a difference. Within the saints, there's a difference. Jehovah God has worked mercy in the hearts of His children. And as a result, God's children show mercy. God gives to the church the deacons, calling them to the office of mercy, called to distribute the mercies of Christ to those who have need. Doing so with the Word, doing so in love, in order that Christ's love and Christ's mercy be evident. There's a direct relationship between how the Christian walks and what lives within his or her heart. Being merciful is a foundational trait of the child of God. Jesus, remember, in Matthew 5 is describing the spiritual citizens of the kingdom. What do they look like? And now Jesus says, this is what they look like. They are merciful. When God fills their heart to overflowing with His love, His grace, and His mercy, it will spill out into the rest of their lives. When believers are filled with the wonder of God's divine love, the wonder of full pardon, through Jesus Christ, they have a deep understanding of the marvelous nature of the love of God. And that love of God works wonders in their hearts and in their lives. There's a deep compassion they have. There's a care now that they have for one another and for the spiritual well-being of others. That's the explanation why two sinners can remain married for 10, 15, 20, 70, 80 years. Jesus here defines the feature of His children as merciful, compassionate. Now, what does that mean again? It means to be burdened with the spiritual everyday needs of my fellow neighbor. No concern about what it's going to cost me. No concern about what kind of hardships may be mine as a result. But I do it for God's sake. I know the love of God in my heart. And now flowing out of that love is this kindness and this mercy toward those whom God has put on my pathway. 1 John 3 verse 17 puts it this way. Whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's not evidence of the love of God. How is the love of God dwelling in that one who conducts himself or herself in that way? Mercy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Godliness will manifest itself in being merciful. And being merciful will show itself in being kind, having compassion for the spiritual, the physical well-being of those whom God puts on my pathway. Strikingly, that concept of mercy is contrasted with sacrifice. Those who are legalistic just want to do something. Let me do something, and then I can satisfy that requirement. In Matthew 9, verse 13, quoting Hosea 6, verse 6, we have, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." God emphasizing love, love from the heart, what it means to say, "I have mercy," not just quick to do something or do something else for the sake of what it looks like, but a matter of one's conduct and one's walk that lives in his or her heart. God is not working in the hearts of his children in such a way that there's a mechanical sacrifice. God works a willing, God works a desiring in the hearts of his children. Men can be religious like the Pharisees and the Levite in the parable, but their religion is just formal. It's not from the heart. And how is that evident? They walk past. They looked, they saw, and then they went to the other side of the road. They didn't have compassion. They didn't show kindness. The priest and the Levite got caught up in the outward show of religious activity. But Jesus exposes their heart. There's no compassion there. There's no kindness. You're in it for yourself. You're in it just for what it offers you. The popularity, the esteem, the money that you can get. You're not doing it for God and for His glory. And that's evident that you just walked right past that one who was in need. Empty formalism was their experience. No mercy. Beloved, Jehovah God is working in the hearts of His children compassion, mercy. And the fruit of that wonder work is that that mercy and that compassion cannot be contained, but it's shown toward those on our pathway. The wisdom that is from above is full of mercy and good fruits. James 3, verse 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Colossians 3, verse 12. The merciful are those who've experienced the marvelous nature of God's mercy. They've tasted it. They know the wonder of God's undeserving love and grace toward them. And having tasted it, they know the wonder of being forgiven. And now they seek to forgive those who trespass against them, even as they have been forgiven. Being merciful is a fundamental aspect of Christian living. It means that you will have compassion on those around you. You will pray for those whom God puts on your pathway. And beloved, as we stand before the reality of this wonder of God's grace and work of His Spirit, we're pricked. We look at ourselves and we realize how proud we are, how selfish we are, how cruel we can be to those who are closest to us. And we hear the calling, repent, be merciful. Now, what is the source of that mercy? Jehovah God. God is merciful in Himself. Mercy is a spiritual virtue that's found within the triune God. It's found in God alone. It originates with God, within the divine Godhead. God is moved with mercy, with pity, with tenderness within himself as he beholds us Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as he lives in that Trinitarian life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he lives in the experience of that kindness, that mercy, that compassion. A steady stream flows forth within the Trinity and among the three persons of the Godhead. That mercy flows out of the Godhead toward all those whom God has received in love, all of his elect, all of his children. Jehovah God showers them with that mercy. He chose a people to himself through whom he would show his glory. This is how he shows his glory. He so works in them that they know his love and they know his mercy. And now they also reflect that mercy and that grace toward those around them. These people fell into grievous sins. You and I continue to fall into grievous sins that make us worthy of everlasting death. But God, all of grace, entirely of his mercy, forgives us, washes us, pities us, takes us to himself, cares for us, clothes us with the robes of righteousness, brings us into the enjoyment of his everlasting covenant friendship. That mercy of God flows to us as his children. We read of this in Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. What a marvelous expression of mercy and kindness. Jehovah God taking hold of us, picking us up, cleansing us, embracing us in love, carrying us so that we are held by his hand, so that we can never fall away. Though we fall, he holds us, he keeps us, he preserves us, bringing us through life's pathway to the glory that awaits. This stream of mercy flows into the hearts of God's children and has a powerful effect on them. We hear about women who had cruel husbands, had a hard life. We have children who had parents who were cruel to them. Beloved, there's no justification for that behavior. We repent, we turn from it. We see evidences of that yet. Because of that sinful nature against which we battle. But the wonder of the mercy of God as it flows into the hearts of God's children has a powerful effect. They're softened. They become tender-hearted like unto their heavenly Father. They're convicted of their pride and of their cruelty. And they show mercy and they reflect the image of God's beloved Son. God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, is the merciful one. Think of the wonder and the manner in which he showered that mercy upon us, his children. Jesus Christ stepped out of the comfort of his Father's bosom. What was his motivation? Mercy. He saw a suffering and a sorrowful people. So pitiful they were that they were on the road to destruction and they didn't even know it. They were becoming more and more bogged down with the mire of sin and despair, walking in rebellion against God and against Jesus Christ. Jesus showed his mercy in the way of satisfying the justice of God. As we sang in Psalter number 94 out of Psalm 36, justice and mercy come together. And justice and mercy came together at the cross. God's justice demanding the soul that sinned, that soul must die. God's mercy desiring to shower upon his children the wonder of his love and his compassion. And God showed that grace and he showed that mercy by taking his elect, giving them to his own Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ then took on himself our human flesh. He took upon himself the suffering that he would endure his whole life long. He looked upon us with compassion, with pity, cleansing us, nursing us to spiritual health, spiritual strength. And flowing out of that great love, a desire for our well-being. What great love and kindness and mercy our Lord shows to you and to me. Willing to sacrifice His own glory, His own honor, entering into this human flesh, subjecting Himself to the most intense pain and sorrow and suffering by being rejected of God Himself. He wasn't focused on Himself. He wasn't focused on what He would get out of it. He took all the sin, all the death, all the damnation, the everlasting hell on His own shoulders. And He bore them. He carried it away and He cast it off so that it would be forever destroyed. So that those who are the object of His love and mercy would know only everlasting rest and peace. Beloved, Jesus' heart was stirred and He was willing to show that help to those who needed it, even at the price of His own suffering and sacrifice of His own death. When hanging on the cross, what was foremost in His mind? We think about that. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, what's He thinking about? The spiritual needs of those His accusers. And so what does He say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an expression of kindness. What an expression of compassion. While His hands have nails driven through them, and He's hanging and suffering. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now we know Jesus there was speaking of His elect, who were even present there as His accusers, one of which we know, the centurion, who was brought later to confess his sin and to confess the wonder of salvation through this Savior, Jesus Christ. The world's motto is, only help those from whom you can profit. There needs to be some kind of success, some kind of profit to it. And even though they don't make that explicit, that's behind it. Some kind of fame, some kind of honor, some kind of glory. The priest and Levite would only help those concerning whom it would profit them. In this situation, nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to be able to tell them. It's not going to be of much profit. Jesus loved those who could not add anything to His honor, to His glory. He came for publicans and for sinners. And Jesus' ministry is a message of willingness to suffer for others, to serve others, to wash one another's feet. Jesus willing to get bloody for the sake of those whom the Father had given Him. Beloved, the wonder is that Jesus didn't just show that mercy and that kindness to you and to me, but that He so works it in our hearts by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that mercy is active in our lives. That mercy is seen in our hearts as the fruit of God's grace, as the fruit of the wonder of salvation. Jehovah God performs a wonder by taking our cold, hard hearts and making them merciful, working in us kindness, compassion, a willingness to forgive, even as we've been forgiven. As members of Jesus Christ, we not only know what mercy is, but we will show that mercy toward those whom God puts on our pathway. We show it to our husbands. We show it to our wives. We show it to our children, to our parents. We show that mercy, that kindness to our siblings. When one of the members of the body is suffering, we all suffer. When one is in need, we come to their assistance. Galatians 6, verse 16. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And history records the wonderful power of God in the hearts and lives of His children. Think of David taking Saul's offspring to his table for the rest of their life, seeing to it that they were fed and they were cared for. Saul, his enemy, who had tried so desperately to kill him. David showing that kindness to Mephibosheth and to others. The early church, recorded in the book of Acts, showing kindness one toward another in the midst of persecution, loss of possessions, rallying together, willing to give of themselves for the sake of one another and for the glory and honor of God. The early Christians in Rome cared for the sick and the dying during horrible epidemics. And many of the sick and dying were their own enemies, people that had been persecuting them, people that were trying to kill them. And they, in turn, rose up to care for them in their need. During the time of John Calvin, a tremendous plague struck Geneva. The ministers and others willing to continue visiting the sick, comforting those who were sorrowful, at no consideration of their own situation or circumstance, many of them taken also by the plague. Beloved, we continue to see the wonder of God's grace in our midst. That mercy, that selfless willingness to show kindness, compassion to our brothers and sisters in Christ. God puts trials on our pathway. God puts trials on the pathway of our loved ones. We stop. We help. We do so for the glory of God. We do so as those who know the wonder of God's love, God's kindness, and God's compassion. And we sacrifice of our own means for the well-being of others, encouraging one another in the Lord. As those who are merciful, we show ourselves always ready to forgive, even as we've been forgiven. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Colossians 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Micah 6, verse 8. To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. That's the mark of the child of God. That's the way the citizens of the kingdom shine in the midst of this world. And the most merciful thing that they can do is to be involved in the work of the ministry and the gospel, promoting the ministry of the word, promoting the gospel, in order that that glorious message of the gospel go to the ends of the earth, in order that all men hear the wonder of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And so we're involved in ministry, supporting the cause of the preaching, of mission work. In our own circumstance, as God gives us opportunity, we comfort, we encourage our neighbors, those whom God puts on our pathway, with the Word of God. We direct them to the wonder of the sacrifice of Christ and the joy of salvation. And we long for, and we pray for, because of that mercy that God works in our hearts, the salvation of those who don't know that blessing that we experience and that we enjoy. Beloved, the way of mercy is the way of blessing. That's what Jesus here says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, this beatitude has been grossly perverted by those who insist the Bible teaches here a works righteousness. They explain this to mean that we earn mercy by showing mercy. Now that couldn't be further, again, from the truth. Nothing in this passage allows for even the slightest support of that kind of an error. Our Lord is not describing the foundation of salvation. He's not describing how to get saved. Remember, he's talking here to those who are saved. This is what characterizes those who are my children. These are the spiritual characteristics of those who have been taken out of darkness, translated into my kingdom. But the greatest argument, again, against this concept of earned mercy is this. If the mercy is conditional or earned, it's not mercy. Mercy, grace, as to their essence, are undeserved. They're not something that can be earned. God here is talking about mercy 100% free, unconditional mercy. And that mercy is not an earned reward. Our mercy doesn't come first. Our acts of mercy are not meritorious in the sight of God. We know there's no mercy apart from the cross. And the wonder of the cross is limited to God's elect on the basis of unconditional election by which God sets his love upon a people entirely of his goodness and mercy. What is the idea then here? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God gives the gift of mercy, and then God crowns his gift with even greater gifts. By nature, we're cold. By nature, we're cruel. Even after regeneration, we would continue to live for ourselves because of our sinful nature, against which we battle every single day. The righteous show mercy. And they show mercy. And they do so in weakness. We're not as merciful as we ought be. There's no way our salvation could be based upon our showing mercy. We would be doomed to everlasting destruction. We stand pricked as we stand before our merciful Heavenly Father. But the idea here is the one who shows mercy obtains mercy. Now, in the most general of senses, those who are God's children living in this manner of showing mercy receive the experience of God's mercy to all eternity. Endless is the mercy that God shows to those who are his own. There's nothing that can compare to it. Anything in this life is fleeting. We can seek fame, we seek honor, we seek money. But how does that compare to eternity, that which is never ending? The fact that they are merciful gives evidence they've experienced God's mercy and the wonder of God's grace. That mercy of God, then, as an everlasting stream, flows into the hearts of his children. It sets their hearts aglowing, and it continues to cycle within them the wonder by which they are given to know their sinfulness, given to know the wonder of God's mercy, and in turn grow in their expression of mercy to those around them. A fundamental law of the kingdom of heaven is God's mercy, God's unending mercy. God gives mercy, we give it away. It's replaced with even more. That's the blessing here. Now that's a paradox again from the view and the perspective of men. From the perspective of the world, those who are blessed are those who are free from troubles, especially the troubles of others. To have no children, that would be a blessing in their sense, in their eyes, to a sense. To have children who are grown on their own. To have no troubles as a result of anything in one's life. It's blessed to have a spouse from whom you receive more than you're required to give. That would be a blessing, they would say. You're blessed if you don't have to worry about the cares or concerns of others. So that the focus of society is on getting, what's in it for me? The focus of society is abusing everyone else for the sake of me. And so easily we can get caught up in that according to our sinful nature. And so easily then, that spirit shows itself in a focus then on the faults of others, on the sins of others, boasting in oneself, boasting in one's accomplishments, priding oneself in the fact that I've loved God and I love the neighbor, as that lawyer that came to Jesus. Pride takes over. Beloved, we repent. Jesus says, you're blessed when you're willing to spend yourself for the sake of others. You're blessed when you're helping others in distress. You're blessed as a mother when you're caring for those children. You're showing mercy to them day in and day out. That's blessing. You're blessed in your marriage when you're constantly showing kindness and mercy, forgiving as you've been forgiven. You're blessed as you join one another in their trials, as you walk alongside them in their troubles, as you witness to them in the midst of their sins and temptations, that's the way of blessedness. You don't deserve anything. All that you have is grace, grace upon grace. And you live out of that experience and out of that wonder. Filled with that wonder, beloved. And as the child of God lives in the consciousness of that wonder, the grace of God toward me and the wondrous mercy of God, what's the fruit? I become aware of how selfish I am. I become aware of how cruel, how wicked I am. I'm pricked. I become more and more aware of what Christ did for me, and the wonder of His love and the wonder of His mercy shines all the brighter. And as I see my own cruelty and the sinfulness of my heart, I fall on my knees. I cry out for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the fruit, beloved, is that God gives me to know His unending mercy toward me in my need. That mercy that's in Jesus Christ alone. Beloved, may God grant us the wonder of the mercy that is ours in Jesus Christ. And as we stand in awe of that mercy, may we cry out, strengthen my faith. Have mercy upon me for my lack of showing mercy as I ought. And may God work in us the grace by which we rejoice in His unfailing, everlasting mercy. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, what great things Thou hast done for us. We stand humbled. We stand in awe, filled with wonder. Lord, so work in us that we might be give evidence as those who are children of Thy kingdom, as those who are the recipients of Thy mercy and Thy love, Thy grace and Thy compassion, and grant that we might ever live in the joy and the wonder and the blessedness of it. Amen.